Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff, session, and members, I'd like to welcome you to Cook's Church. We're delighted that you're here with us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. The first is that this morning we welcome our newest employee to the church today. We welcome Clara Strickland. Clara, if you would rise and just show everybody. Welcome her. Clara is going to be a dedicated employee working on a number of things. Thank you. Working with increasing our ties to the play school, working increasing our ties to the community, and working increasing our ability to do children and youth ministry. And so we are excited that she's here with us and look forward to all that she's going to bring, all the spirits and the gifts of the Lord that she brings with her. Welcome her today. We'll have a reception following. Reg told me there's good news on a number of fronts, but the first is the sign. The sign will be lit tomorrow, I understand. So we will be, right? So we got a sign coming online. You may see some fits and starts with that because there's going to be some training. My understanding is I'm going to be one of the people that's going to be trained. That could be a problem. Let me just say that. If you see anything weird, blame it on Janice Phipps, but she's also going to know. But anyway, lots going on tonight. First of all, our adult Bible study this evening at 6 o'clock. We're starting a brand new study, so it's a great time to join. It's called Serving Alongside Others. Our Cook's Cares cooking program is back tonight. Tonight, I'm going to be showing you all the ins and outs of making an omelet as I show you how to make egg foo young, which is essentially a Chinese omelet. And so come at 3 o'clock for that today if you'd like to learn some techniques on how to make an omelet, in particular egg foo young, and then join us for the Bible study at 6. Our one-day Bible school will be held Saturday, July 27th from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. Please invite any children you know to join us. Pre-registration forms are available in our Narthex Ed Building and on our church website. Also, Paige is asking for volunteers to join her this coming Friday, 7:26, with a VBS set up in the basement of the Ed Building at 10 a.m. So please see Paige this morning if you're able to help do that setup. The beautiful plants today are to say congratulations to Pat and F.D. Hager on their 63rd wedding anniversary on July the 15th by their church family and friends. I'm sure they're watching now, and we say hello to F.D. and Pat, and congratulations, a hearty congratulations. I want to just take a moment to highlight just the amazing work our youth do on an ongoing basis. We had some youth here on Friday working to get the Bible school set up. We've got some youth working today, even though you don't see them. We've got Silas up in the control deck. You've got Ethan doing the call to a worship. You got Bryson doing a song. We put our kids to work young and early, and they hopefully are learning more about the Lord as they come. So let's just celebrate their good, hard work today and take advantage of knowing these wonderful kids. Those are the announcements that I have. Are there any announcements before we start worship? Let us prepare to worship the Lord in spirit and truth.
Morning. Come, let us gather in the presence of the Lord Almighty. Let us lift our voices in praise and thanksgiving.
We sing with joy, giving thanks for our many blessings.
Let us seek wisdom and guidance in our worship.
We listen and learn, striving to walk in truth and love.
Let us continue in prayer. Heavenly Father, we gather in your presence with hearts full of gratitude and awe. You are the creator of all things, the sustainer of life, and the redeemer of our very souls. We come before you today, this Lord's Day, seeking your grace, your wisdom, and your love. Fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and minds to receive your word and transform us with your truth. As we lift our voices in praise, may our worship be a fragrant offering to you. Unite us in your love and empower us to live out your will in our lives. We dedicate this time to you, Lord. Speak to us, renew us, and send us out as bearers of your light and love in a world in need. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I invite now those of you who are able to rise and sing with me our first hymn, The Words on the Screen. Friends, we have a great moment and an opportunity before us every day to confess our sins to the Lord. For 1 John tells us that if we say that we have not sinned, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will cleanse us of our sins and remove from us any wrongdoing. So let us, with boldness and candor, confess our sins corporately together using the words found in this morning's bulletin, leaving a silent moment for silent confession to the Lord ourselves. Join me as we use the words in this morning's bulletin. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart, nor loved our neighbors as ourselves. Forgive us, cleanse us, and renew us. Lead us back to your path of righteousness. Amen. Friends, I declare to you this wonderful truth that the gospel gives us, that no matter what we've done or said or how we've operated to harm people in the world, Jesus Christ has heard our cries of repentance and has chosen in his mercy to always forgive us, to not only forgive us, but to restore us into the full fellowship with God the Father Almighty, and not just to restore us into the full fellowship of God the Father Almighty, but instead to bring us into a place where we can inherit the kingdom of God. A place where we know there is no sickness, no sadness, no weeping, no death. A place where we can live forever worshiping God and enjoying the bonds of friendship with one another as we've met here and met in the kingdom. Friends, I invite you to believe the wonderful, amazing, great good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Now, with great faith and sincerity, let us sing what it is we believe. Please be seated, and now we'd like to invite the kids and youth to come forward for a time that's just for them with Mr. Clayton.
Hey, kids, what's happening? How's your summer?
Yes.
How's your summer? Yes. Good. Good. You're enjoying your summer? What have you done? You done anything great? Anything crazy? Anything wild? Nothing? You? Nothing wild? Wow, I'm shocked. How about you? How's your summer going?
Pretty good.
Pretty good? All right. You go to Stone Mountain? How was it? That place is pretty awesome, isn't it? Good. Well, today we're going to be talking about doing the right thing. What does that mean to you? Do the right thing.
Do what's beneficial to most parties.
Do what's beneficial to most parties. Wow. Good answer. What else?
Big words.
Yes, big words. What does it mean to do the right thing? How do you know what the right thing is to do? How do you know? Your mind. All right, that's one. What else? Do you have some, maybe some help and encouragement on when to do and what to do the right thing? You don't have anybody in your life that encourages you to do the right thing. Nobody at all. Yes, yes. Your parents, your grandparents, coaches, teachers. We should, hopefully, in our lives, have people that help us to do the right thing. Where else do we learn about doing the right thing? Okay, here in worship. What else? What? No, this is not one big ad for VBS, but that's a good plug. Thank you. Yeah, no. How about the Word of God? Does the Word of God show us the right thing to do? Okay, the Word of God has wisdom in it. Okay? So, what's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Do you know what the difference is? What do you think the difference is? It sounds pretty same to you. Well, the difference is knowledge is things you accumulate in your head. Like, I'm a sports guy. I've been a sports guy my whole life, so I know sports statistics, which are worthless. I can tell you who won every single Super Bowl. Big whoop. It's not like I ever use it. It's not going to bless anybody going, Clayton, tell me, who won Super Bowl 10? Nobody cares. Huh? Denver. Anyway, but wisdom is something that's not only in your head, it's in your heart. It gives you the ability to choose to do the right thing. When you're a wise person, you're not just making choices for you. You're making choices that affect many people. Think about your daily choices. You think that your choices just affect you. Like sometimes they do. Like the cereal you eat probably is not going to affect anybody around you unless you're eating the last of the cereal. And that does affect other people. Yes. You do eat the last of the cereal. Is that right? Yes. Yes. We have a testimonial in the balcony. Yes, you do eat the last. But doing the right thing is always about God, because God gives us the opportunities and the gifts to say, okay, God, how can I serve you today? And what we do makes a difference in the people around you. You might not even see it sometimes or recognize it, but the choices we make affect everybody in our circles, right? Think about your friends. When you're at school and your friends make choices, sometimes those affect you, right? And they could be good, they could be bad. It depends on what it is. So in our walk with Christ, we are talking about doing the right thing, but God, through the Spirit, gives us the opportunities to be able to do the right thing. For example, serving at VBS this week. That's not only a right thing, that's a just thing to do. That's an exciting thing to do because we're going to be sharing the gospel with kids. So anytime you can, you want to use these opportunities to use yourself and do the right thing. All right? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the people you put in our lives to encourage us and to help us do the right thing. Help us continue each day not to look to ourselves, but to you and to others. In your Son's most holy name, amen. Thank you, kids.
One of the nice things about being in youth ministry for a while, as I did, is you get to hear some incredible songs, and there's so many songs that I've picked up as a youth pastor that I've never heard again and I can't find again, but thank goodness I remember. So when I was kind of just thinking and contemplating on what would bring glory to God, this song that I've learned, I don't know how many years ago, came to mind, and so I'm really thankful to be able to play it with Bryson. This is right out of Psalm 42, and so it's a psalm of longing. It's a song of desiring more for God, and so we're going to do this and just think about the words, because it's a beautiful psalm.
As a doe long for flowing stream, so does my soul for thee, O God. My soul does thirst for the living God. Where can my soul pours light, I'll go with joy to the house of
You see, this is why church is the best value there is, right? The day is surely coming, if it's not here already, that people are going to plunk down good money to hear that kid play guitar. And you just got to hear it for free. So praise God. What a gift. What a gift. Thank you, Clayton and Bryson. We come now into a time where we prepare for the reading and proclamation of the Holy Spirit. We prepare by offering a prayer, asking God for illumination. Let us go now to the Lord in prayer. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you this morning earnestly seeking you. Shine your face upon us in this reading and proclamation of your word. Allow our hearts to grow 3 degrees, Father God, so that we might know and hear you with greater clarity. Enable this reading of your word to change us materially, spiritually, and physically so that we might better be your disciples, better exemplifying Jesus Christ, better shining his light so brightly in this world so darkened with sin. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is Psalm 23, a psalm that we're all very familiar with, and it can be found on page 544 in your pew Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament passage continues us in our sermon series on Acts as we come into the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. That story can be found in Acts, the 8th chapter, verses 26 through 40. I read to you now. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seating in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. One of the things that really stood out to me, and that I want to highlight before I really kind of get into the bulk and the body of the sermon, is just to really point out the immediacy with which the eunuch and others rejoice. There is in this a formula. As we receive the Holy Spirit, joy is the expected and desired outcome. So as you find yourself filling with Christian joy, you'll know more and more that it's the work of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts and in our lives. And that brings me to where I'd like to open this morning's sermon. You know, many, many moons ago, I was starting out. I would say young here, but I wasn't young when I started in ministry. I was a starting out pastor, and I didn't know a lot about a lot of things. But because I was a pastor, they made me the head of a community relief organization. It was a good time, I think. Hopefully we made it through it and everything continued. We had a flood. We had some difficulties in it, but it was a good term of service, I think, the CRO it was. But while I was working for the CRO, the Community Relief Organization, I'll say that, spell that out, I met a woman, and I've even forgotten her name. That's middle age for you, right? You think you have these experiences and you're going to remember them forever. I remember the experience, but not the name of the woman, but she was a princess. She was just an amazing woman who was very upright and dignified. She came to the meetings. Her community, she was very invested in. She was very involved with getting people that needed it food from the CRO, and we also had a clothing ministry. So she was able to, even with newborns and kids, to be able to get members of that community clothing as she needed. She was just an amazing woman. The Spirit of Christ was surely upon her. And every time you interacted with her, you knew that she was, in fact, with the Lord. So it was rather odd one day when I came out of my sanctuary there at the First Church in Mount Holly and walked across the street to go to my favorite restaurant at the time, a little place called the City Cafe. It's gone now. If you ever visited, I hope you did. It was a good place. Well, across the way, I saw a woman, no kidding, in clapboard. And if everybody knows what clapboard is, it's like one of those old advertisements where they would send the people out with a board on the front and a board on the back. And on the board would be written words, right? And on the back, they would have some more. And the person would just walk down the street and be like a human billboard. Well, imagine my shock when I saw this very prim and upright and Christian woman on Main Street, Mount Holly, with clapboard on. I was stunned. At the time, that wasn't in my vocabulary, such an act. And on the front of it was simple words, repent and be baptized. No kidding, that was her message. And she was out on Main Street in clapboard, walking up and down. Now look, I was stunned, because this at the time, to my thinking, I was a very Presbyterian, theological, this, you didn't have outbursts of the Holy Spirit, you were very much by the book and good and proper order. Her actions didn't make a lot of sense to me, because here I saw this really respectable, wonderful woman, and here she was doing something that looked to me at the time like lunacy. Even though I was a pastor, I thought, what's going on with this woman? So I stood beside her and walked with her because I knew her and I figured I ought just to say, how's it going? And I really wanted to know what was going on. And so I walked with her for a bit, and some people would nod at her and shake their heads. Other people would look away. They didn't want to make contact with that. But every once in a while, somebody would come up and thank her. And she had some literature, and she'd give it to them. That's all she would do. She didn't really make a big push on anything. She just said, God bless you, and handed you this stuff. And finally, I got around to asking her the big, hairy question that was on my mind at the time, that shouldn't have been, but was, what would make you do something like this? And the woman looked at me, and she said, well, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told me to do this. And then I got it a little bit that day. Not at all, but a little bit I got it. Here was this woman who had heard the message that we hear repeatedly in the Gospels, but even more concentratedly, if there is such a word, in the book of Acts. This message that is like the drumbeat of Acts. Repent and be baptized. And here was this woman dedicatedly out there making that happen. It was an amazing event. Now, a couple of years ago, something also happened that I shared with you about. I ran into a guy at a QT that was hammering Jesus saves signs into the ground. Maybe you remember those for a couple of years back where there were just all the signs. I asked that man what led him to do that. His response, Jesus, which we know is the Holy Spirit as well. And so his answer was, Jesus led me to do these things. And we think, this is a Jesus that is still active in the world, still telling people to do unheard of things in order to share the good news with others. Amazing things designed to share the good news with others. We get a great report, an incident of that in our New Testament today, don't we? As we come into this story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It's likely to be a story that's very familiar to us as it shows up in the lectionary right after Easter, about every third year. So if you had a lectionary preacher, you would get this about every third year after Easter. Philip and the eunuch is an amazing story that tells us so many things at the outset that we need to look at. First of all, we need to figure out who Philip was, right? Well, Philip, we know, if we'll remember a couple of weeks ago as I introduced Acts 6, as the Hellenistic Jews were called upon to be deacons to distribute the food to the widows more equitably. Those men were recorded as being full of the Holy Spirit. And so we know Philip was, in fact, very much alive with the Holy Spirit. And Philip, had something not happened, would likely have stayed very much in Jerusalem just doing what he was doing. But something happens. And what happens, we talked about last week. We talked about the stoning of Stephen. You see, at a certain point, Jerusalem became hostile to Christian converts. We know that especially as we read the Gospel of John. You'll get little traces of it in a particular word in there. But we certainly see it here, that as the Jewish people became hostile to the Christian faith, they began persecuting it. We know that because, as we'll learn next week more about Saul, who we call Paul, we're going to find out about his conversion story. But what he was doing and what was being done to the new movement called the Way, or these early proto-Christians, these were folks that were being persecuted by the authorities in Jerusalem. So they had to spread. What a good thing that was. If we look at the cross and say, the cross is the moment where we threw our worst at God, and God, like a judo master, flipped it back on us and delivered us the greatest blessing. Here we can see it again. Although the Jews desired the end to the stoppage of this Christian movement, through their persecution, they accidentally spread it, as Philip finds himself in Samaria. Philip's work in Samaria is told to us. He's doing amazing work. People are being converted, and he's coming, bringing people to the Lord constantly. Now look, this would have been a major undertaking. Don't miss this. The Samaritans at the time were not only neighbors of the Jews, they were hostile toward them. So for Philip to go into a hostile territory with a hostile religion and be successful, we know what? The Holy Spirit had to be involved. And the Holy Spirit was. This was an amazing conversion. We hear more about it in Acts 8 as the scores of Samaritans are coming to the Lord our God through the proclamation of his word and the distribution of his good news. So Philip is involved, we know, in this really exciting church movement. Now look, if you've ever been part of a growing church, a church that's on the upway, you're going to feel an excitement and an energy that is unmistakable. And it is that kind of energy that Philip would have been experiencing there in Samaria. And yet, the word of the Lord comes to him, doesn't it? Here he is in doing very profitable ministry in Samaria. And yet the word of the Lord comes to him saying, basically, get out of Dodge. And he does. Now, again, whenever we see God send somebody, you almost invariably are going to see an immediate response. We go back to Genesis 12 when God says to Abram, a wandering Aramaean, go to Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, and just goes. Well, so Philip, even though he was engaged in this very exciting church development movement, he gets called and summoned away, and he goes. And where he's going is nowhere. And I mean that literally. The road to Gaza was the road to a very long and arduous journey to faraway places. This was essentially, for most local travelers, a road that was going to go through nothing and really show nothing until you got far away. And then the road would hook up with other places like Ethiopia. And that's where we encounter this Ethiopian eunuch. And that's really important to the story. Both parts, both that he was an Ethiopian, a Gentile, and second of all, a eunuch, man castrated in order to serve royal factions in other countries. So he was doubly excluded from the Jewish belief. Now, we get the sense that he's feeling called because we know from the passage that he's gone to Jerusalem for some probably religious festival, and he is coming back. Now, even though we might think of Ethiopia now as being a relatively impoverished nation, and thus wouldn't think much of the wealth of this particular Candace, this would have been completely different in the ancient world. The Ethiopians were some of the richest people in the ancient Near East. Their trade routes were well established, and they did great business with Rome and made lots of money. So these were very affluent people. And this eunuch would have been a very powerful man to command those kinds of sums of money. You know, the only people that get put in that position are people that can be trusted and are august. And certainly that would have been this man's bearing as well. But then, so Philip gets called to this amazing moment in time to go south, to go to nowhere. He obeys. And what he finds there is this Ethiopian eunuch who is returning from some, like, as I said, religious festival or activity in Jerusalem. But the man is reading Isaiah 53, and he's reading it aloud. Interesting to note, the more I read, the more that I understand reading aloud would have been the standard at the time. We think of reading inside and silently, but at the time, reading aloud was the way you read. So for him to be reading aloud this passage would not have been tremendously odd. This would have been the way people read. So as he hears this reading, Philip knows why he's there. Philip knows in an instant why he has come on this road from nowhere. And he takes the time to explain to this man what he's reading. And what he's reading is important. He's reading a section of Isaiah chapters 53 through 55 that deal with what's called the suffering servant. It's who we as Christians look to, these particular passages of Scripture, and we look to them for the meaning of what Jesus Christ did. And so this Ethiopian eunuch that's reading these passages is really putting a ball on a tee, in a way, for Philip. Because Isaiah 53 through 55, if you were to want to use the Old Testament to evangelize somebody, would be a really good place to start because of its emphasis on this suffering servant. This servant who was prophesied for thousands of years to take on the sin of his people, to suffer and die for them and for their salvation. That's the section this man is reading in Isaiah as Philip approaches him. So you can only imagine that Philip had the awesome opportunity to declare the good news. He does. As a matter of fact, the word is evangelizing, and that's exactly what Philip does. He explains to him, as the Ethiopian eunuch asks, who is this passage about? Is it about Isaiah or somebody else? It's the perfect entree for Philip to step forward and say, essentially, this is Jesus. Jesus is the suffering servant. Don't miss that in this passage. That what we have in Jesus Christ is a man of sorrows who was stripped and beaten and humiliated. He suffered an unrighteous death, even though he himself was personally righteous. Why would he do this? Well, that's why we have these scriptures like Isaiah 53 through 55. So that when Christ came, we could identify him. We could say, this is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, 55, and you know that because of what he's done. So the eunuch comes with a great question. About whom is this passage about? And Philip is very happy to share with him the great good news of Jesus Christ. This is an act of an evangelism, whether we see it that way or not. Sometimes, when we get to thinking about evangelism, we start thinking it's only about these people that are hostile toward the faith, right? And we've got to somehow go out and convince them that Jesus is Lord of our own minds and abilities. Put that out of your mind. That is not really evangelism. That's really you trying to manipulate someone. What's evangelism is when the Holy Spirit comes and you lay down your sin nature and take up the new life in Christ, and you are living for other people. Your desire is singular and solitary, that others might come to know this good news that is Jesus Christ. Because it's Jesus Christ that saves us. It's Jesus Christ that takes us from the darkness that we dwell in naturally into the light that is so resplendent and wonderful that we bask in it. We rejoice. As I said at the beginning, the response to the Holy Spirit conversion is joy. As the Ethiopian leaves, he leaves rejoicing. This man has been changed by an event with the gospel. He's been evangelized. But he wasn't hostile. Do we see that? That he was, in fact, seeking God in the scriptures. You can find people like that. You can find people who are very desirous of knowing the Lord, but don't know how to quite get there. That's where you can evangelize. That's where we can be powerful in a way that not many people can, because we know the scriptures and because we know Jesus Christ personally. We're able to step into those times and places and share what we know so that others may not be lost to the body of sin and darkness that surrounds us all. I'm reminded that evangelism isn't a coercive, but rather a cooperative act by a man named Bill Jay. I met Bill Jay in AA when I was younger, and he took an interest in me and helped get me started on that path. And that path led me to this path. And as I was starting to go to Sharon Presbyterian Church, this man, Bill, saw me going in. Some days I wish he hadn't, because he never let go of me after that moment. There was always a call. There was always a question. Are you coming to VBS? Are you volunteering for VBS? Are you going to Sunday school? Are you teaching Sunday school? He always had a question that was next in line. That man evangelized me. I wouldn't have thought of it at the time because I was earnestly seeking God. But sometimes it takes that. And it's what it took for this Ethiopian eunuch. And it's what we can do, friends. I don't even know that on a bad day I could convert an atheist with my mind alone. It's just not possible. When we take on those kinds of challenges, we need to rely wholly on the Holy Spirit, just as when we rely on the Holy Spirit to do something much easier. When I say much easier, convincing an agnostic or an atheist is hard. Finding someone that's hurting, that's pretty easy, honestly. You just look in their eyes and you know sometimes. And those are the people that are searching and seeking. Those are the people who are in deep and desperate longing that you can be the good news. You can say to them, there is, in fact, hope. There is, in fact, love and grace in this world, even though at times it doesn't look it. We know it because Jesus Christ is in the world. And because there are Christian disciples in the world that are still responding to the call of the Holy Spirit. And that when the Spirit says, go put on a clapboard and walk up and down Main Street, people are responding. There's the Holy Spirit that's telling people to grab some signs that says Jesus saves and plant them all over Charlotte, wherever you can. Just do it. And that's the Holy Spirit breaking through our self-smug, satisfied minds that tell ourselves time and time again that we are an island and that we are a rock and that we need nothing or no one else. And yet the gospel reassures us that there is goodness and love. There is peace and mercy and joy here, and we know it through Jesus Christ, and we know it through the works of those disciples like Philip, like those two unnamed souls that responded to the call of the Holy Spirit with great boldness and went out into the world to share with them, the world, the good news that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that every one of us would hear that call and summons at some point in our life to go and to minister to someone in a time of need, because in it, not only will you see someone else rejoice, you yourself will be encountered by the Holy Spirit in a powerful way that will lead you to the same level of enjoyment and rejoicing in Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer. We pray because we know that God listens and hears. We pray because we feel it emanating by the power of our Holy Spirit up into our souls. We pray because we know it's efficacious, that this God that we pray to is not only loving us, but is listening us to our requests. So let us go now before the Lord. Gracious and almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just thank you for this day, Father God. This is a day that you've created and poured us into with imagination and purpose, Father God. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would illuminate our walk so that we might live our lives in reflection of your love, evangelizing all as we go on our way. Father God, we ask you to be on watch for this nation, O God. As we creep closer and closer to an election, we know that feelings of hostility and anger can rise, and we just ask for the peace of your Holy Spirit to be upon us all. Let us be calm in the face of this and excited about to see what the Lord will do. Let us trust in God that God is delivering us to a new place that is good for this country. Heavenly Father, we pray not only for this country, we pray for the fallen people at the rally a couple of weeks ago. We pray for those that were injured and as well as the Mr. Comfortore that was killed. We pray for his family and for those associated with him, Father God. So too do we pray for this community and for this area, as well as praying individually for Beverly Farquhar. We pray and hope that her surgery has gone well and her recovery is going accordingly. We pray for Pat Hager and Jill Griffin. We pray for Eileen Gant. We pray for Johnny Quinn and Nancy Smith. We pray for all of those who are listed on our prayer lists, as well as those that are known only to us and those known unknown to us. Father God, we just ask that your holy and everlasting power would be upon them. Gracious God, all things are yours, and to you alone belong all power and honor and glory. And we make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This is a time that we reserve for some reflection on the sermon, as well as giving, if you choose to do so. We've got some electronical ways to do that. I invite you to take some time to do that now if you feel so called. Now, after worship, I want to remind everybody about the prayer room. If there's something weighing on your heart or your soul, then I invite you to take some time to come back behind the sanctuary and go to our prayer room. It's the time that is perfect for prayer and for somebody to care for you if you need that. Also, we're going to have a wonderful reception for Clara, our newest employee, who I'd like to have a special prayer for now. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you. Thank you for guiding us to Clara through the search process and the interview process. We thank you for leading us to her. Father God, bless her now abundantly with your gifts. Use her in the service of the Lord to help us help this church find and meet more people desirous of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. In all that she does, bless in her ways, bless her marriage with her family, and continue to shine your face upon her. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forever. Amen.
Please rise.
The Lord bless you.
precious to you, the Lord.